It's good to be back with you again. And I just wanted to let you know, if there are children from the ages of 5 through 5th grade, we have a children's church ministry that you can meet Gretchen. She has a little kid's sign that she's holding back there. So meet with her, and she'll take you down, and you get to do some really cool things. Learning about Jesus. I guess also I neglected or didn't realize. You guys have this handy-dandy little thing in your bulletin that shows what the announcements are for the week. I'm not going to read them because you have access to them. Take them home, memorize them, follow them. All right. Let me pray, starting out. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together. The fact that you allow us to gather together. The fact that you actually call us to gather together. And Lord, as we look into your word, as we are gathered here in one spirit, and that is your Holy Spirit, I pray that you will speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, speak to our hands as you call us into action. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I shared about John and how John wrote this piece at the end of his book that's the Great Commission. Every gospel has the Great Commission mentioned some way or another. There's this call. Well, in John's style, John did this really cool thing. He put flesh and bone on the commission, the Great Commission, by giving us example of what that looks like. And last week we looked at Peter and Peter's life. And when, in chapter 21, when Peter gets called before Jesus, or Peter and Jesus are having this conversation after they had a wonderful meal and his belly was full and he wasn't, you know how you just kind of go cloudy when you're hungry? I know I do. You get distracted, and butterfly, oh, squirrel. You know, all those things happen when you're hungry. So he made sure that he was ready to hear the message. And when he heard the message of love, Peter responded to that. And it was a matter of taking care of the baggage that he was carrying around. And if he had not been healed of that baggage, the consequences could have been him living in trying to make up for something he had done wrong, and he wasn't fully whole in the love of Christ. So I'm going to read this passage again, because there is a part two to this that we sometimes miss. When Jesus told Peter to, "Do you love me? Go feed my sheep," there is more to this. Chapter 21, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "Well, we'll go with you." So they went and got out into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus, and he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed him in the boat, towing the full net of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. And then Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dare ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Does that remind you of an earlier story? This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. And I'm going to skip down to verse 18. Now, Jesus is talking to Peter right after he just says, feed my sheep. And he says, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple that Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. All right. We see this as Peter's story, but this is as much John's story as it is Peter's story. Peter had messed up. Peter had denied Jesus. Peter had this fear he was dealing with, and that Jesus needed to restore. And restore in Peter this foundation of love that he once had for Jesus. Remind him that love never really faded, and that Jesus needed to let Peter know that he is fully and completely loved. And then you have John. John's the opposite side. John knew he was loved by Jesus. He is such an amazing man. He says, you know, the one that Jesus loved. He was the one whom Jesus loved. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you say that to yourself in the mirror when you're getting ready for work or for your day? I'm the one Jesus loves. That person in the mirror is the one Jesus loves. Do we know that we are fully, completely loved by the God of this universe, the one who created you, the one who knew you would be where you are right now in this moment, in this day? He loves you. He created you. John knew it. We need to know it. One thing about John here is John decided to go on this fishing trip. I wonder, it's not just like a regular fishing trip. It was a business. It was a family business. And Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. We don't know why Peter decided to go fishing. It doesn't say why, his emotional reasons for that, nor does it for John. But I wonder if John went to be an encouragement to his buddy Peter. That he went into a place with Peter that when Peter was discouraged, when Peter was kind of trying to figure things out, John was there. He was the support. He said, I'll go with you. I'll go fishing with you. He wasn't the only one. There were five others, too, so seven in all. So he decided to go with him. Or I wonder if he, John, needed to have some time himself. where he just kind of recalibrated for a minute, trying to figure out, you know, what's next? Do I have to go back to this fishing career? What's next? It's so funny. This reminds me of a couple, well, I guess it feels like a couple years ago, but it's probably more than that. Dip netting and having my net in the water and nothing. I don't know how many hours I stood out there for nothingness. But it was a wonderful time to pray. It was an opportunity for me to be praying for whatever the Lord would bring to mind. Sometimes it was me praying to ask God to bring me a fish. But sometimes I was praying for my friends, or I was praying for whatever the Lord had put on my heart. But when I was catching, and I don't know if you can really call it catching when you're dip netting, but when they were hitting the net and you were pulling them in, I wasn't praying so much then. I was busy tending to the fish. So this was a wonderful night for that boat of men to spend some time talking to God, talking to each other, trying to figure out what's next in their chapter of life and their direction as followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ. And then they hear this call from the beach. Hey, guys, why don't you try putting the net on the other side of the boat? Now, they'd been doing it the way they'd always done it, the way that everybody else did it, for years and generations, and their own personal way, they've always done it. And they got nothing. So they listened to Jesus, they tossed the net to the other side, and they got literally a boatload of fish. More than a boatload, because they couldn't even get them into the boat. There were so many fish. Now, in Hebrew culture at the time, and maybe it's still today, for fishermen, if they got a catch like that, they knew without a shadow of a doubt that that was a gift from God. They looked at scripture in the past when the crops were bumper crops, that was a gift from God. So this was a gift from God. They knew that God had blessed their net in that moment, when they obeyed the direction of Jesus, even though they didn't even know they were obeying the direction of Jesus. But John was the first to recognize, it's the Lord. Remember when Jesus was telling them, my sheep will hear my voice? John recognized the voice of Jesus, especially he recognized that it was God on that beach that morning that said, put your net on the other side. And it was God that provided for them. He knew that that one on the beach was the Messiah, without a shadow of a doubt. And what does he do with that information? Does he keep it private? Does he keep it to himself? He does not. He leans over to Peter and he says, that's the Lord. And he points to him. And, of course, Peter responds in Peter style and jumps out of the boat and bolts to shore. John's purpose, I believe, in that moment, in that boat, was to help Peter see Jesus. God has us in this place and in this moment and in your boat, wherever that might be, to point people to Jesus. Peter was one who had followed Jesus. Peter was one who was a disciple of Jesus. And still, he needed to have somebody point him to Jesus. And it was John, his friend, who pointed him to Jesus. Now, John did not jump out of the boat. He just said, there's Jesus. And he let Peter respond to however was appropriate for Peter. He didn't push Peter out onto the beach and say, run to Jesus. He didn't drag him ashore. Here's Jesus. He pointed and he said, that is Jesus. And then he let Peter do what Peter was going to do. Sometimes I think we take on more responsibility for someone's salvation than we should. With our holy hammer trying to beat into somebody the word of God. Or our leash where we're trying to drag them to Jesus. John let Peter do what Peter needed to do for his relationship. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't point him to Jesus. That doesn't mean he didn't encourage him. He did. And we need to do that. And now I want to skip down to that one little new part that I read today. That was a little bit different, or a little bit of an addition from last week, where it says in verse 18, Jesus is telling Peter the kind of death he's going to encounter. And, you know, they've had breakfast. They're walking along the beach, and Peter has just made this recommitment to Jesus. I'm going to feed your sheep, and I receive your love. I'm going to feed your sheep. I love you. I'm going to feed your sheep. And then Jesus says, oh, but it's not going to be easy, my friend. You're going to die the same way I died. You're going to follow me in every way, including your death. And I don't know if Peter thought of that as an honor, he may have, or if he was kind of shaking in his boots over that one, he may have, or maybe a mix of both. An honor that's so scary that it makes you shake in your boots, but also blessed that God would give you that kind of responsibility. And I know when I was given the gift of working at Highland, it was that kind of a thing. Shaking in your boots, but blessed that God would allow me to be there and minister to the women at Highland. And so Peter then looks, he sees John's kind of lagging in the background or kind of following behind, letting Jesus and Peter have their moment, but kind of there. And then Peter looks back, he says, well, what about him? I love Jesus' response. Don't worry about him. Don't worry about him. Just worry about yourself. I think sometimes we jump in too much worrying about what other people are going to do and what other people are going to get. And this was the attitude, like, you know, when your kids were saying, well, how come she gets to do that? Or why do I have to do that and he doesn't have to do that? Those things, that's what Jesus was dealing with right there with Peter. Why do I get, or why do I have to, and he doesn't? You know, what's going on with him? Jesus said, that's the wrong attitude to have. We do need to come alongside and be a person that holds our brothers and sisters in Christ accountable. However, we don't need to be, but what about, God, you called me to do this, but you didn't call, what, So doesn't that mean that they have to? I have a friend in Chewila at the Chewila Church who, probably 20 years ago or so, the pastor there said to her that she had all these giftings to be a ministry leader, and that maybe God was calling her to be a pastor. And so she was going through the whole process to be a pastor and being really encouraged by the pastor to go through that process. And she gets in front of the board, and the board asks her some questions. And finally, one of the board members says, "Well, are you doing this because God has called you to it? Or are you doing this because pastor has said you would be good at it?" And that just rocked her world. And totally changed the direction in which she was going. She realized she was doing it to please the pastor as opposed to responding to a call of Jesus. And I think that that board member who asked that question was just like John in the boat, pointing her to Jesus and not to a situation. And that's how we can come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I don't think it means just our brothers and sisters in Christ that we can point to Jesus. Those that have known him for a long time need to sometimes be shown his face again. Those who have just been introduced need to know what it's like to be in relationship. And those who have never met him need to know who Jesus is. And are you pointing people to Jesus? That is part of the Great Commission, is to make disciples. Well, in order to make disciples, you first have to have somebody who recognizes who Jesus is. And then part of disciple making is the continuing pointing people to Jesus through the process. And we all have that responsibility, every single one of us. Not just the leaders in the church, not just the adults, the teens in this room. You can point people to Jesus in your families, in your school, in your work. No matter where you are. But you have to hear his voice first. You have to know that it's Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that we would be your sheep who hear your voice. That we would recognize you when maybe you don't look the way, or you're asking us to do things that don't seem like what we expect, but it's your voice, and that your voice gives this instruction of love, of pointing others to you. Lord, help us to hear when you call us to point others to you, whether it's through the way we live, whether it's through what we say, whether it's through connections that we have with each other. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be men, women who love you fully and completely, that we can say when we look in the mirror, God loves that person in that mirror, and we can know that from the bottom of our heart. And Lord, if there are some blocks, if there are some things in our lives that need to be given to you so that we can have that clear picture of who you are and your love for us, that we would lay those burdens down. And that when we're alongside of those who have those burdens, that we are able to show them and point them to who you are. God, I just pray your blessings over each one of us this week, that our eyes and our ears would be open to your voice, that our eyes and our ears would be open to those around us who need to hear your voice, and that we could be that person that you use to help make those connections. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward so that we can praise the Lord before we...